So would you look please back, Second Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the door of the house of the Lord and repaired it. Look over, please. Little verse. Same chapter. Verse 27. I heard spoken of in this, in the Lurgan Hall, many years ago by Mr. McKelvey. I never forgot. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. Mr. McKelvey spoke on that day. And so, verse number 36, Hezekiah rejoiced with all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done of God. Chapter 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Look down, please, verse number 25 of that chapter 30. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests of the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, that was 200 years before, Solomon had died in the year 931. This is the year 715. 200 years have passed. So since the time, so the great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Saul, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. Their voices heard, their prayer came up in his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Look just for a verse. I want you to notice the word in the next chapter, chapter 31, verse 10. Azariah, the chief priest, the house of Zadok, answered him and said, the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord. We have had enough to eat, and have left tent, for the Lord has blessed his feet, and that which is left is disgraced soul. Now will you turn, please, to the Psalm. Psalm 133. I know it's entitled to David. I'll explain that as we come to it. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, this is something you stop and take a look at. Behold how good God delights us. How pleasant it is, men delight, for brethren, relationship, to dwell together in unity, responsibility. It is like, simile number one, it is like the precious ointment, word is really oil. Precious oil on the head. It ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. That went down to the skirt, like the word is muck. That's his necklace. And down to the mouth of his gun. Second is similar. First one is a sacred symbol. This one is a secular symbol. As a Jew of her, there's a Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded him pleasure, even life forevermore. For there, particular place, the Lord, Jesus Christ, commanded the blessed, special portion, even life, forevermore, for the blessing. I think the as Hezekiah would look upon that company on that second month, February, in the year 715 BC, he would bow his hat and recognize that God had worked in a very special way. It was a work of God. I can see him take up the language of David that the elected had discovered in the temple archives and apply David's expression to his experience. That is why I have read Psalm 132. While we read the expressions of David that probably filled his heart in 2 Samuel 5. When the ark came, now here 200 years later, Hezekiah looks up, and he sees what really belonged to David's house. The people are one. The place is safe. The presence of God is there. And Hezekiah would bow his heart and say, how good God delights us. How pleasant men delight us. That brethren, and this time, not too dry, but for the first time since Solomon's time, 12 dry, the other 10 dry, had joined him. For the first time, brethren, we're dwelling together, in unity, in one. He could see jubilee conditions. David could. Hezekiah could. And they take up that language of the jubilee year. The Lord has come. I will command the blessing. Hezekiah said. We're living in jubilee conditions. There, the Lord commanded the blessing. I can see the tears running down his cheek. A tear of joy, gladness. You say, well, my difficulty is how do you fit Psalm, or link Psalm 133 with Hezekiah? I do it very simply. I look at 15 Psalms that form the Psalms of the Greek. From Psalm 120, to Psalm 134. This is the penultimate Psalm. This is the one before the end. Do you see any significance in 15? You remember in Hezekiah's experience, there came a day when he stood at the gates of death. They were ready to open. Isaiah 38. That's the point we dwelt on last time I spoke. When the tears gone down the stairs. I submit that is very right. There's a difference, but again I'll explain the difference. In Psalm 120, as the psalmist said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. What did the Lord do? The Lord did it. The Lord added to his life 15 years. 15 years. The only man, as far as I know in Scripture, who knew exactly the date of his death, when he was dying. And I'm going to submit to you That's where you get the word degree, which is the word stature. Hezekiah is saying, from this point in my life, and it was the 14th year of his reign, he reigned 29 years. What's he doing? He's stepping off the steps to glory. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, I started there. Where's the end? Psalm 134. In the sanctuary, there is a right of hope. It's the sound of a pilgrim going home. He's taking off the years. And if I have time, I would like to take you down those Psalms and show you how Hezekiah fitted them in to his experience year after year as he moved heaven. I know that they are attributed to the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, and that's perfectly right. But that was a later development, and that was reproducing in Israel's history what Hezekiah had found in him. They were pilgrims going home. They would end in the sanctuary, in the very place where the presence of God stands, and the praise would rise from their heart. You can see the picture I draw. And this is where I fit in Psalm 133. Next step is flow. This is heaven's one. And I think this early experience in Hezekiah's reign, it's reproduced. He picks up the psalm. Notice in each, the psalms are generally grouped in five groups of three, or three groups of five, whichever way you like. And there are psalms there that are not named, but psalms are attributed to others. And Hezekiah is picking from the Psalter of Israel the psalm, putting them into the order of his experience as he marks off his steps to glory. And what a step this was. As he looked out that spring day and saw the people of God in the place where God would have them, praising, presenting just what delighted the very heart of God, he says, our good. And I said to the four brethren to dwell together in unity, and he picked up two similes. Like the orbit. And he's pointing back to the unity in the nation. Exodus chapter 30, where Aaron is anointed, and the oil is poured on his head. What's that for? That's to show the oneness of the people, as represented in the priest. That oneness brought about by the oil. It runs down his beard, even to the mouth of his gun. There's fragrance there. There's a cinnamon there. There's the myrrh there. There are the other spices, the cassia and the calamus. They're all there. There's fragrance there. And there's fullness for every eventuality. It runs right down and includes the man. That's the sacred thing. When did Hezekiah see that? He never saw it. When did David see it? He never saw it. He's looking back. And if they're seeing in their experience what was once the picture of the nation as represented in one, the pouring of the oil indicated the divine unity that God expected for his people. That's simile number one. What's simile number two? It's like the Jew. What when did the Jew come? The Jew had special conditions that only then could the Jew set. There couldn't be any storm when the Jew came back. No. No storm. There was a settled atmosphere. But then there had to be a warmth. That cold air coming down, touching the warmer, it produced the dew, a picture to all our hearts of freshness, fresh morning and the fruitfulness that came from the dew, the freshness and the fruitfulness. And I should say, they are both symbols of the Holy Spirit of God, first in fragrance and fullness, then in freshness and fruitfulness. And there you would expect, there you would enjoy, wouldn't you? Hezekiah can pick up the language of David, he can pick up the language of the Jewish. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There's the picture. Oh my. Now wait a minute. Let's go back. Hezekiah in heaven, a totally divided being. Go back to the 16 years of his father Ahab, 2 Chronicles 20. This is that King Ahab, the scriptural chronicler says. This is that King Ahab, pointing, he made Israel naked. Made Israel naked. What did he do? Well, he closed the sanctuary. He closed those great doors that had swallowed under Saul. He dispersed the servants. He scattered the Levites. He scattered the priests. He closed the sanctuary. Why, you say, there's a silence there. There's no song there. Because there's no state there. There's no sacrifices there. There's nothing rising to God. It's a silent sanctuary. And where are the people of God? Oh, they're all Dan, Bethel, this place, that grove, that mountainside, that idol. The heathen worship. The people of God, he said, exactly. That's the King Ahab. This was Hezekiah's father. For 16 years he had reigned. I suggest that during that time Hezekiah was banished up to the Jordan gate, right to the north of the land. And the sanctuary was sacked. The saints were starved. There was no supplies brought in. The priests or Levites. And the saints themselves had very little possession. Why is that? Because the infiltrators and the intruders and those Philistines, those Moabites, they were occupying their possession. There was no supply for the people of God. Therefore, there was no song in the sanctuary. And the people were starved. The sanctuary was starved. The saints were starved. And what about, why didn't they do something about those intruders, those enemies that were holding their possessions and taking them from them? Well, you see, they hadn't much strength. The supplies weren't there. There's no strength there. They were just at the mercy of every intruder. You see the picture? That's the condition of the nation of Israel when Hezekiah came to the throne. That's why I call it Hezekiah's cup. Young man of 25. Not my fault. I did as much as I could to object. But I was banished. It's not my fault. What can I do? What can I do? I want you to see him. Honor him. Then he began to look. What was his task? To bring the people of God together. Not just the two tribes. Read it carefully. It's amazing. In the heart of Hezekiah was a desire to reach out beyond even Judah and Benjamin. To reach out right from Zebulun to Manasseh. Right down the whole length of the land. There were people of God. But they were divided. They were dispersed. And he injured his task. He died. What are the steps he took? Number one. He reopened the sanctuary. He pointed to the singularity of a place. There's a lot of places on the tops of those hills. There's other places that Rehoboam had established in down in Bethel. They had their own preachers and their own practices and so on. But the scripture allows one place. Deuteronomy 12 points to the place where the Lord put his name. And Hezekiah points unreservedly to one place. Open those sanctuary doors. Clear out the dirt of the years that have passed. Set again things in their proper place. That will become the focus for the saints of Israel who desire to obey the scripture and find that singular place. That place alone that had the stamp of Jehovah upon. There I have placed my name. Mark, you can see Hezekiah beginning to pass the singularity of the place. But then, there's something more. He did that. Did you notice in the first month of his reign? He didn't waste any time. If this task is to be complete, and the congregation to be gathered, I've got to get at it now. I'm going to put everything into it. And he did. Chapter 29 is a record. He opened the site. He re-established the service. And he brought back the servants, priests and Levites. And I've always thrilled to that verse because of that personal experience from Mr. McKelvey spoke of. When the burnt offering began, then the song of the Lord began. And for the first time, for 16 years at least, there was a song rising. The saints were back in service. And the song was rising to Jehovah. It must have thrilled the very heart of Jehovah when the burnt offering began. And the sacrifice was made. Then the song of the Lord began. That wasn't enough. If you go another step, another stage, he's got to let the stage know. So in chapter 30 he sends a summons. A summons right. You look at it and you'd be surprised. In these chapters, all Israel is mentioned 7 times. Think that's strange. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. They're sending to all Israel. That's very strange. Because there's a strange thing here. In chapter 29, Ahaz's father, you know what he's called? He's not called the king of Judah, he's called the king of Israel. He's become so like those other people. And he's called the king of Israel. But here's the king of Judah. Sending a summons right throughout the whole of the land. What's he doing? He's re-establishing the sovereignty of a person. A king of David's life. And he was the last of the line. That's made his experience of death very serious. Because when that happened, Manasseh hadn't even been born. And Hezekiah was the last of the line, last of him. So you read the record of chapter 30. And you see, he sent his messenger, gives him strict instructions. Go through every tribe. Asher will pass right from Manasseh in the south, right up to Zebulun in the north. That's it. Go through every tribe. Did not get a very good reception. Some places he did. Some places they laughed at the scorn. You really mean that we have to come to, under the instructions of that person, we have to come to that place? You really mean that? We're not going to need you. Not at all. They laughed at the scorn. But it says divers of Manasseh and Zebulun. Divers, different things. Hearken unto and respond as he summoned them. Not to the first month, but to the second month, because things were not absolutely right yet. So he was establishing on the 14th of the second month this place under the sovereignty of a king, a person of David's life. And he was summoning the people of all Israel to come at his instruction. What a picture of it, isn't it? And then, as they do gather, he said to Levi, He said to the priest, to put things in such order, in other words, establish the sufficiency of the precepts of the Word of God. We are not going to accommodate your past associations, your past actions. As you leave those places, you're leaving the priest in those places. You're leaving the practices that belong to those places. And you're coming to a word, a place where the word is all sufficient. Instructions from Moses, right from the Deuteronomy passages. You bring to bear upon the hearts of the people the fact that all the precepts of Jehovah have got to be obeyed. And you can see the people gather to the place for practices of the scripture. It's at that very time, on that very day, 715 B.C., you can see them gather, and Hezekiah looks up, and he says, how good and how pleasant it is, using maybe the language of David, but applying it to his own experience, for brethren to dwell together in unity. What they could expect, and what they did receive, was blessing from the Lord. Such blessing. Once the sacrifices began, once the services were established, once the songs rose, you know what happened? The supplies rolled in. The supplies rolled in. In fact, the Levites said, there's so much we can't use it all. There's so much. We have left this great store. The Lord has blessed His people. What about those Philistines, those Moabites, those Ammonites coming in? We soon deal with that. Hezekiah reestablished in Jerusalem a nation. And that would be the object of the attack of the greatest army of that day, the greatest Syrian army. And Sennacherib did come down. Sennacherib did come against Jerusalem. But God delivered that great slave in one night, the angel of the Lord, delivering the people of God. They were able to stand against the mighty foe. Worship we established. Work we commenced. Witness we bore. And war. They could take the war into the enemy camp and deal with the enemy. The enemies that were against him. Bridget. Brothers and sisters, how do we have unity today? How do we bring this in? Even in denominational circles, how can we bring them into a unity? Men and tribes in Israel. Remember Jeroboam tried. I'm sorry, Rehoboam tried. You know how he tried. He took his sword. I'll make Jeroboam submit. I'll bring all those dissident, divided people back under the control of Jehovah. He takes his sword. He only made a division power. You can't drive the people of God to hell. You can't force the people of God to hell. You can't do that. And only drive division works. The only one entitled to use the sword is the Lord himself. Spoke to the church and heard about it. I am he that has sword to do it. He's the one that uses the sword. Death should never be using the sword. That's Jeroboam. What about Jehoshaphat? Well, he had a better idea. He wouldn't try to worship. He tried compromise. Oh, he said, let's go with them. Let's marry into the church. Let's share with them the various things as far as we can. We link up with them socially. Our families will link up with them. We link up with them socially, matrimonially. And then we put an expedition together. We link up with them in activity against the enemy, a common enemy. We put our forces together and we go against this enemy. There is a compromise right there. We'll even unite our ships and send our ships to Promethean fever and so on. He reunites with his race. You were God then. God blew on the whole thing. And the thing ended in total disaster for Jehoshaphat in Jehoshaphat's day. He tried compromise. You can't bring the two people of God together with a compromise of truth or getting into that which is not in Scripture. So you can't do Rehoboam tried worship. Jehoshaphat tried compromise. There's another man, he said, I have a better idea. And he put his hand in his pocket. 300 talents of silver. He drank cash. He said, I'll pay you to join me. You know, this great campaign. We go together. God sent his prophet. You read the story of Amaziah. And poor Amaziah, I have been some sympathy with him. He said, 300 talents of silver. He said, what about that money? The prophet simply told him, write it off. Write it off to experience. You shouldn't have been so compromising and using cash in that way. So you can't bring the people of God together. Either by force, by compromise of truth, or by simply paying certain things to them. You can't do it. But Hezekiah, for the first time, he did. How did he do it? Singularity of a place. How do we bring things together today? Find out there's one place in Scripture. Only one. You say, where is it? Where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three there's the congregation. Are gathered two or three, there's the competition. Are gathered together, there's the congregation. Under my name, that's the constitution. And there's no other inscription. And there is a place. And the assembly is that unique thing, distinct from the denominational sense, complete and different. That unique thing, where the name is, and we gather around the person of the Son. That's where the saints are united. Then again, not only have we that unique place, we have that singular place for that sovereign person. Who is that? That's our blessed Lord. And I'm perfectly satisfied. Any young believer in this meeting, if you take your Bible with honest, searching heart, ask the Lord through the Spirit of God to show you from Scripture the place, I am sure, absolutely positive, you'll be gathered in an assembly to the Lord's name. You bow to his lordship in salvation, sin, night of God's sin. You bow to his lordship in submission, when you are baptized. Have you bowed to his lordship in separation? The church of God, which is a common group, Paul writes to, with sanctified in Christ Jesus, called sin, with all and in every place call upon Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord. That's the sovereignty of a person. That's the one before whom we bow. And we gather to his name, we bow to his person. And then, not only gather to the person, and guided by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, then the precepts of Scripture take over. And we do what the Lord asks us to do. And it's reflected in heaven. God gets his place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Covered head of the woman, uncovered in the man. Long hair of the woman, short hair in the man. Lordship, Christ gets his place. And then worship, the Spirit gets his place. And there is that call for sacrifice. Call for sacrifice as you come to the place. It will call for sacrifice as you make presentation. Call for sacrifice as you give your part. To that, play your part. In that which, in which God delights. What is there that you get not only the singularity of the place and the sovereignty of the person, but the sufficiency of the preacher. That Scripture that guides, governs, and great, the people of God, where each one plays their part, and there is a divine unity that I submit in no other way can the saints of God come together. If it was to re-establish in our hearts this principle, this practice this afternoon, I trust you look at the picture I'm portraying from the Old Testament and find its answer in your experience and be happy that you're in such a place where the Scripture is old and the Savior is acknowledged and the Spirit has its way amongst the saints of God. That's the company that Hezekiah looks out on in the days that are past. And he says, how good and how pleasant for brethren, they have that common relation, to dwell together, that common responsibility, in unity. What's it like? It's like the oil on the head of Aaron. Does that take you back to Pentecostal day, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God is poured out in a oneness, in a unity, and is displayed in the gathering of the people of God around the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, and the preaching of Scripture there brings into existence the assembly. Now that spreads right up. But you can see how far down he is. You can recover something of that unity of the Spirit of God as reflected in what God did at Pentecost. Then if you turn your Bible at your leisure to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll get something that delights my heart. And it's this. You have a practical outcome. Therefore, with all lowliness, ingredient number one, in meekness, ingredient number two, long suffering, ingredient number three, forbearing one another in love, ingredient number four. What are the ingredients? I suggest that's the holy anointing oil. That's the cassia, the calamus, the cinnamon, and the marriage. Do I need to read them again? In the assembly of God's people, lowliness. Secondly, meekness. Thirdly, long-suffering, patience with our brothers. Forbearing one another in love. That's the crushing of the marriage. What happens? There's a fragrance. There's a fragrance that rises into the very presence of God. What do we do? We are keeping. We are not making. We are keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you seen a bit? Is it real? Is there a fragrance in your assembly as we give Christ his place? As we come under the power of the Spirit, and the people of God bring a fragrance to the heart of God as he sees those features of the holy anointing oil. Four stripes. 500 shekels of cassia. 500 shekels of myrrh. 250 shekels of cinnamon. 250 shekels of calamus. They are reflected then in the features that mark a united assembly as they testify and witness to the unity of the Spirit. Are there things that need to be adjusted? Are there wrongs that need to be put right? Is there a condition that needs to be fixed? Then, at last, it will affect the unity of the Spirit. But oh, how happy, how blessed, when the unity is seen in this practical way, the unity of the Spirit. Then you come to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a fragrance there, isn't there? Or there's more. There's a fullness there. And you think of being filled with the Spirit. And that filling of the Spirit is seen in the five parts. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's a songwriter. Singing and making melody to your heart, in your heart to the Lord. Third one, giving thanks for all things unto God as our Father, God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are those parts hanging on that verse. Be filled with the Spirit, and it's manifest. The last one is this, submitting yourselves one to another. Division is never the answer to the people of God. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. But here it is, in not only the fragrance, but the fullness of the Spirit of God in the midst of his people. You can see how we ought to be filled. That is, allow the Spirit of God full control. Remember the Lord spoke to his own. He said, I've spoken of my going away. Fears have filled your heart. You can see the evidence of that in the election. Now, the fullness of the Spirit is not some charismatic nonsense. This is what should be our portion all the time. And the evidence of that will be in our conduct and care and connection with our brethren and sisters. Seen in that fullness, that fragrance and that fullness, as the evidence of giving honor to the place where God has put his people, to the person who gathers them, and to the precepts of Scripture, we show the evidence of the oil, a oneness that goes right back to Pentecost and comes right down to us even here this afternoon. The other secular symbol, not the oil, but the dew. The dew. I think of the dew coming down. I see Hezekiah looking up to the north of the land. The snow-covered slopes of Mount Hermon. He can see the air settling down and bringing it down to Zion, which itself means drought. Bringing right down to that dry land. Bringing the freshness that hurls the fruitfulness. It's like the dew. No storms there. A stillness. And that's when the Spirit of God moves in the midst of its people. When the storms have all gone, there's a stillness there, and there's a warmth there, that invites the Spirit of God to breathe blessing, and how much we need. There, under that condition, this is the absolute necessary condition. Otherwise, brethren, we must give way and accept no blessing unless there's unity of the saints. There the Lord commanded the blessing. And many have we seen say in the family, among the friends, among the neighbors. That's only one aspect of blessing. I'm perfectly aware of that. Maybe not the prime aspect here, but it's one that we focus upon. We'd like to see spreading out from blessing, reaching us. As maybe we have seen in days gone by, when souls through the testimony of the saints were reached, and blessed of God, saved, gathered into this temple. And how much we long for, how much our hearts would go after it this afternoon. But here's the key, in the assembly testimony, unity for God, that place, that person, those precepts, reflecting a oneness, the Spirit of God can be seen to work in freshness and fullness. Fragrance and food, in freshness and fruitfulness amongst the people of God. There we stand now. It's in the Lord's house. There. Do we use that as a plea, his presence tonight? There the Lord commanded the blessing. Brethren, we want. I pray to take in the unity of the Master, in the oneness. Father, we commit to thee thy word, thanking thee, O God, even that it searches our hearts, makes us to understand we could be a stumbling block to the faith and our unity.